Preach in the name of Jesus this morning. I invite you to turn your Bibles to Colossians as we continue our study in Colossians. Colossians chapter 1, and we'll be looking at verses 15 through 19 today. Entitled the message, Jesus Christ, the preeminent one, not a word that we use typically in our language about preeminence. Supreme would be another word that we would use. Let's read Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 19, speaking about Jesus Christ. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell. I'd like to go through this phrase by phrase today and just look into these phrases and what the Apostle Paul is telling us about Jesus Christ. He is the image of the invisible God. I'd like to take us to Hebrews 1 in the New International. God, notice God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory, and listen to this, the express image of his person, and holding all things by the word of his power. Jesus is the express image of God. Who God is, that is who Jesus is. Now we know that the Jews, they believed in Creator God. The Gentiles, they believed in many gods. I think they would have believed in one of their gods, would have been a god of creation. But the Jews knew about the Creator God. And here, Paul is writing to this church at Colossae, made up of Jewish believers and Gentile believers, and telling them that what you know about Creator God, Christ, is the express image. He is the image of the invisible God. Now, God is indeed invisible. No one has seen God at any time, the scripture tells us. But we have seen Jesus. I mean, not we, but the people that walked with Jesus saw Jesus. The Apostle Paul is simply saying that when you saw Jesus, you saw God. Not physically. He's not the express image. We don't see God as being just like Jesus looked physically. But his invisible qualities, his non-physical qualities, the spirit within Jesus was the express image of God. So God, in his holiness, in his perfection, in his all-knowing, all-powerful being, eternal being, God that you worship, that you have worshiped for centuries, Jesus is the express image, exactly who he was. And as these disciples, I think it kind of came up in our instruction class today, as they were around Jesus And they observed Jesus. And they saw his power and the things that he did, proclaiming to be the Son of God. And yet he was human. He got hungry. He got tired. He felt emotion. And as they were observing him, there's an account that I really like in Mark, the account of Jesus calming the storm on the Sea of Galilee. And after he calms it, Mark 4:41 says this, they were terrified and asked each other, who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him. As they were getting to know Jesus, like I said, they saw a human body. They saw a man that got tired. They saw a man that was hungry. And that very same man could just speak. And the winds and the waves obeyed him, and they were terrified. Who is this? And I think it took the disciples a long time to soak in. Yes, Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Did he understand? I don't think so. I think he understood up here, but I don't think it was till after Pentecost that it really soaked in of who Jesus was. And as I was thinking about that, I think I am guilty of the same. Do I really understand who Jesus Christ is? And who he wants to be. And Paul is declaring to first generation Christians here, first generation believers, that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. And I realize that for us today, looking back, it's not as hard for us to grasp that as it was for the people that walked with him in person and for first generation believers. But when we talk about Jesus and his sacrificial death on the cross and resurrection, Jesus defeated Satan. And we mentioned this in our instruction class this morning, that Satan could not get Jesus to sin. He was defeated. He defeated Jesus in life. He defeated him in death. He defeated him in resurrection. He totally defeated Satan and his plan. He is the image of the invisible God. Secondly, it tells us, and I got a problem here, Tyler. Is the battery going dead? We'll see what happens here. And secondly, it says he is the firstborn over all creation. Now, we know that Hebrew culture and perhaps other cultures of that day as well made a big deal of the firstborn son. The firstborn son received double inheritance. But more than that, he became the clan leader. The firstborn son became, he was the de facto clan leader. And so Paul is saying here something that they would have recognized, the firstborn over all creation, not that Jesus was born or that he was born first, but that he was number one. The word actually, firstborn, is actually, the Greek word is actually protokos, which basically means the primary one. He was first. He was number one. Jesus was number one. He was first. Again, don't misinterpret it here. Not created first, no. He is first. He's number one. The firstborn of everything, of all creation. He was there in creation. He is the creator. And that is the next point in 16a. Take you to John 1, verse 3. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. Hebrews 1, 2. Has in these last days, speaking about God the Father, spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. Again, the Jews believed in the Creator God. But Paul is proclaiming to them that Jesus is God, and that he was the Creator God, and that Jesus was involved. Of course, it was a work of the triune God, the three person God. Hard to explain the triune God. He was three in one. But it would appear that in creation, Jesus, God the Son, was the God agent of creation that God the Father used. He's the Creator God. And to believe, I've said this often here, and I'll just say it again, that to believe in evolution is, in my opinion, extremely, extremely foolish. You know, creation demands an answer. And we look around and we see what's created. And what's interesting to me is that as science keeps learning about creation, and here in the last couple hundred years, we've learned a lot more about creation. And it's only in the last couple hundred years last 150 years, that the theory of evolution has taken hold and has become believed. And I think it's just so foolish. But as I said, creation was an effort of the triune God, and we know that from Genesis 1:26a, when God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness." It's plural there, and God is referring to himself as a plural being. And remember again that God is uncreated. He always was. Jesus identifies with God the Father when he says this. Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly, I say it to you, before Abraham was, I am." He is the image of the invisible God, the Creator. I just did a little looking again at the vastness of creation. And every time I study the vastness of the universe, I discover that there's no way for us to comprehend the vastness of the universe. It does us good, though. It does us good to consider the vastness of creation. And when science puts numbers together, we might as well admit it. We can't comprehend. The Earth, if you look at the size of the sun, it would contain a million Earths, okay? A million Earths. And now there's a star out there, UY Scuti, that is 1,700 times the size of the sun. It's mind-boggling. And of course, the vastness, when you're traveling at the speed of light, 186,000 miles per second, if we take off, we would get to the moon in 1.3 seconds, okay? And then we would get to the sun in 8.5 minutes. And we'd get to the North Star in 25 days. But UY Scuti, it would take us 9,500 years to get there. Now, you can't put those, you can't put that together. The Hubble spaceship has been able to receive light from an individual star. Now, they've seen a lot of galaxies out there, way beyond our galaxy, the Milky Way. But they've detected light from what they are convinced is a single star. And if we would travel toward that single star, they tell us it would take, traveling at the speed of light, take us 9 billion years to get there. Now, okay, we can get to the sun in 8.5 minutes, and we can get to the North Star in 25 days, but it would take us 9,500 years, 9,500 years to get to UY Scuti, and 9 billion years to get to this. Impossible. Not only has science increasingly seeing the vastness of the universe, they're also seeing the intricacies of the human body. They are now able to map our DNA. They're able to do that. And when I think about that, I think, how can we believe that this came from an explosion 13 billion years ago? How can you believe that? And yet, in the circles of academia today, you are laughed at if you believe creation. I'm told that Ben Carson was a well-known neurosurgeon. He led the team of surgeons that were the first to successfully separate co-joined twins at the head. Ben Carson led that surgery. 2016 ran for president. And it came out that he believes in creation. And news media just had a heyday with that, just laughed him to the ground. Well, I'm here to say that I believe in creation. And I don't care if the news media and academia laughs at me. Don't care a bit. Don't care a bit. All right, let's keep going. 16b. Thrones, dominions, principalities, and powers. Bible scholars tell us that these are different levels of angels, the angelic beings that are out there, invisible to us, unless at times God makes them visible to us. We know a little bit about it. We know that apparently Lucifer was a high-ranking angel, and we read about Michael, the archangel, obviously a high-ranking angel, and about Gabriel. Powerful beings, very powerful beings. But the point is that Paul is saying that he is way above them. Why? Because he created them. He created the angelic beings. So they are not in any way, shape, or form on equality with their creator. No, not in any way, shape, or form. Far above all levels of angelic beings. And I find that to be a comforting thought. Yes, you and I in our humanness are no match for Satan and his demons. They do have supernatural powers. But there is a power that is way, way beyond his power, their power. And if we belong to Jesus Christ, Satan cannot control us. If we are controlled by the Holy Spirit, Satan is no match. And let us remember that when we consider Jesus Christ, that he is far above thrones, dominions, principalities, and powers. And then he says, through him and for him. Now, the thought that creation was through him, again, declares Christ's deity, that he was God. For him declares his glory. It's an expression of all creation being his possession and for his purposes. All of creation is for his possession and for his purposes. Creation was not an experiment. Creation was not an afterthought. Creation was not a whim of God's. It was by design and by purpose. And I would be the first to say, I don't understand why God created the universe and us, other than the fact that we can read that he wants to bestow his love on us and that we worship him out of that. But if we think about that everything was created by him, for him, you and I exist because of him and for him. All of creation exists. You know, the earth, as we have said, is a grain of sand compared to the universe. If you compare a grain of sand to the earth, you're comparing the earth to the universe. But on this little grain of sand, there's 7 billion people, and somehow God knows all 7 billion people intimately. He knows all of our thoughts. He knows us in and out, loves us unconditionally. Again, I believe we're created for him in some way, his desire to have a relationship with us. And I get that from John 14, verse 23. Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." Why would the Creator, all-knowing, all-powerful Creator, want to make his home with us? I don't know. But he does. And he invites us. He invites us to have him come and make his home with us. 17a, he is before all things. I'm not exactly sure what the Apostle Paul was saying here. I think part of it has to do that he was before all things were. John 17, verse 5, "And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was," before there ever was a world. He was before. He was before all things were created. Next phrase, "In him all things consist." And modern translations say it this way. I say modern translations, more paraphrase translations say it this way. All things hold together. All things hold together. Again, if you dig into science, we're told that the building blocks of all matter is what? It's the atom, right? You're taught this in school? The atom is the building blocks of all matter. And the reason they called it the atom, because it comes from the Greek word which means indivisible. So when they dug in and they discovered the atom, they decided that's as small a piece of material that there is. It's indivisible. Well, guess what? They decided later, in the last 100 years, that there's something within the atom. There's a nucleus of electrons, protons, and neutrons shooting around inside. Now, how small is the atom? Can you look at an atom? No, I don't think you can. There are 43, according to Google, 43 quintillion atoms in a grain of sand. That's about like 9,500 light years, right? Or 9 billion light years. Somebody put it this way, if you blow up an atom to the size of an apple, and you want to know how many apples would be in a grain of sand, it'd be the size of the earth. Okay, so we have an atom the size of an apple, enough atoms in a grain of sand to be the size of the earth. Well, that'll blow your mind as well. But inside that atom, there is, like I said, protons, protons, electrons, and neutrons. Well, protons have an electrical charge, a positive electrical charge. So there's at least two or more inside an atom. And science also knows that electrical charges of the same charge repel each other. A positive electrical, positive negative will contract. But science knows that positive electrical charges repel. And so now they're scratching their heads and saying, we got positive electrical charges inside this atom. And what keeps those positive electrical charges from exploding, from going apart? And they basically have decided to call it, what did they call it? A strong nuclear force that holds this thing together. The reality is they don't know. That's the reality. Okay, but it's just a strong nuclear force that keeps them together. But we also know that man has been able to split the atom, right? They've been able to. It's called the atomic bomb, called the nuclear bomb. When we can get those electrical, that nuclear force that's holding the atom together, we can split it. Man has discovered we can make extreme energy come out of that. Extreme energy. And I'm told there's enough nuclear bombs to destroy the face of the earth 7 times over. I would like to think, and I don't know, by the way, this is not my thinking, I get these from others, that that strong nuclear force that keeps the atom from blowing apart, perhaps that's none other than God himself keeping that thing together. And is it possible that someday God will remove that nuclear force that's keeping those atoms together, and everything, you know what that would be like? Man's created bombs to destroy the earth 7 times, the surface of the earth. Can you imagine if all matter in the entire universe would become a nuclear bomb? Because that blows apart. 2 Peter 3, verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Now, we're talking just about earth here, folks. The heavens. Now, we were talking about UI Scooty and a star that out there 9 billion light years away. That's the heavens. All of that is going to pass away with a great noise, and the elements are going to melt with fervent heat. Revelation 20, verse 11, then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. The earth that we know, the heavens that we know, there will be no place for them. They will be gone. They won't be moved. They'll be gone. No place for them. In him, all things hold together. And I believe it's more than just holding the atom together. Of course, it's more than that. But I think I would agree that that could be definitely be part of it. And there's so much more about creation we could talk about. You know, the perfect 93 million miles. The sun is 93 million miles. Perfectly. If it'd be closer, we'd burn up. If it'd be further away, we'd freeze. The moon is perfectly positioned so that we have the right amount of tides. If it'd be closer, our seashores would be gone because of the tides. And all those things that man has discovered, and they know it's true. And somehow, it just happened. There's a word for that. Maybe I shouldn't say it over the pulpit. Baloney. He is the head of the body, the church. This, and please go with me here, this all-powerful Creator God who created this vast universe, who designed us so intricately and holds everything together, that God, that Creator God, that Jesus Christ, is our head. He is our head. The head of the church. Can you trust him? Absolutely. Can you believe in him? Absolutely. And I see believers bowing down to science, to political correctness, to mores or certain beliefs, whatever, to cultural acceptance. And I say, have you looked at Jesus, who he is? Look at who Jesus is. He's your creator. He's your sustainer. He's our head. He's the one we bow the knee to. No one else. The firstborn from the dead. What does it mean by the firstborn from the dead? Does not mean that Jesus was the first to rise from the dead. Jesus himself had resurrected several people from the dead when he walked on this earth. But it simply means that he is the first, the preeminent one who resurrected from the dead. Why is his resurrection first, number one? Because it was his resurrection that completed salvation for you and I, that completed the defeat of Satan. His resurrection is what completed Satan's defeat. Satan is still loose, but his doom has been signed. The lake of fire is coming for Satan. It's same as done. His resurrection secures our resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15:20, but now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Romans 6:8-9. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. And because it no longer has dominion over him, it does not have dominion over the believer. Over the believer. Preeminent in all things, verse 18, that he may have the preeminence. What does it simply mean? First, this is what I got from Barnes. He said it this way: first in rank, in dignity, in honor, and power. He is number one. He is, not that there is a number two, by the way. He is preeminent, and he's preeminent in everything, in creation, in the angelic world, in the church, in his resurrection, in everything. He is preeminent in everything. And you and I can today choose to make him preeminent in our lives. And we either do so of our free will today, or we will be forced to do so on Judgment Day to acknowledge him as the preeminent one. Our response to this Jesus, Son of God, makes all the difference. And then we wrap up in verse 19. All the fullness of God. Jesus Christ is completely God. He is all that God is. As I said, he's the creator, the sustainer, the head, the first, the preeminent one. He is all that God is. That is Jesus Christ. He is the head of the church. And I like what God the Father says, as recorded in Matthew 17, verse 5, when the Mount of Transfiguration, when Peter started speaking, because he just, that's what he did, while he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him." And I think that is still the message that God the Father is giving us today. Jesus Christ is my beloved Son. Hear him. Don't listen to the voices out there that are not true. Listen to the voice of Jesus Christ. He is our Creator. In him, all things are held together. He is the preeminent one. He is our sustainer. He is our head. The firstborn of all creation. And we can claim him as our Savior when he becomes our Master. Hear him. Let's pray. Father God, feel so insufficient to really understand and really declare who Jesus is. We thank you for the glimpses that you give us in your word. They are enough. Those glimpses are enough. And God, I pray that every one of us here in this room today would recognize Jesus for who he is. That you would be our Savior, our Lord, our Master. We know, Lord, that if you are not our Lord and Master, you will be our judge. And I would pray that no one here would have to experience you as judge. Thank you that you indeed, as our Creator, as our Sustainer, as the preeminent one, that you love us, you care for us, and you invite us to worship you. May we do so. We praise you in the name of Jesus. Amen.